to come. You ready? A dead end is only a dead end if God's not involved. Write that down somewhere. That's why it's up on the screen there, so you can write it down. A dead end is only a dead end if God's not involved. And again, we see that very vividly in this passage before us. God, he gets involved in a crazy dramatic way. So again, in case you've lost your place, Exodus 14 is where we are this morning. We're digging into this whole amazing chapter here. And the question we're asking is, what do we learn here about dead ends? And what do we learn here about God? First, there's this. Dead ends are often God-designed. Dead ends are often God-designed. This one was certainly God-designed, wasn't it? In fact, it was completely God-designed from beginning to end. God orchestrated this whole situation. Verse 1 and 2 tell us, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-zephon, opposite it by the sea.'" So it's clear, right? God gives them the directions here. He leads them straight into this dead end, right to the place where they would be trapped up against the water. Now, was that an accident? Was God like, "Oh man, I didn't see that coming," right? You know, "My bad, guys"? No, of course not. Look at verse 3. Look at what God is doing here. "For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." What's happening here is God is setting a trap. He's making it look like the Israelites were confused, that they're trapped. The Egyptians could see that. Pharaoh could see that. And that would motivate him to chase them down, giving God the opportunity to do something so dramatic, something so amazing that the mightiest nation in the world would be forced to acknowledge him. That was really God's purpose here. This is the whole thing. Yes, God rescued Israel from slavery, but it was never just about Israel. God also wanted to rescue Egypt. He wanted Egypt to know him. He wanted to rescue Egypt from their sinful ways, their oppression, from their pride, from their self-sufficiency. He wanted Egypt to recognize him as the giver of life, him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that dead end opened up and swallowed the Egyptian army. And as it did that, God knew that there would be no way that that generation that experienced all 10 of those plagues, there's no way that that generation of Egyptians could ignore him. Dead ends are often God designed. And that's often the case with us as well. Dead end job. I'm not saying that God necessarily led you into that dead end job, but I am saying that God can absolutely use a dead end job to bring people into relationship with himself. Maybe the only reason you're in that so-called dead end job is just to tell somebody about Jesus and change their life for an eternity. Dead end marriage. Again, usually it's not God that gets us there. Usually it's our own selfishness. But God can certainly take that dead-end marriage and resurrect it. He can bring life back to it. He can show the world that when we believe in him, when we belong to him, nothing is impossible. Even the most broken of marriages can be healed if they are centered on Jesus Christ. Dead ends are often God-designed for God's glory. Second, dead ends can lead to human despair. No joke, right? I mean, we see that here. Pharaoh, he does take the bait. Okay, he sends his army after Israel. The people who, again, are camped up against the Red Sea, they see the Egyptian army coming their way, and they lose it. I mean, they lose it. Look at what they tell Moses in verse 11. They say, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Talk about despair, right? What we see here is a failure to trust. They had seen God do unbelievable things to get them out of Egypt. 10 plagues of epic proportions, right? But now, even though God told them what he was doing, they slipped into despair when they were squeezed just a little. In many ways, people are like a tube of toothpaste, aren't we? When we're squeezed just a little, whatever's inside of us, that's what comes out. What was inside of these Israelites who, again, had just been miraculously rescued. They had fear inside of them. They had worry. They had self-security. And when that self-security was threatened, their doubt and their fear and their anger, all of that just spilled out of them. We can point fingers at Israel, but the truth is we can relate. You want to gauge your own self-security? Monitor your reaction the next time you're squeezed. What do you do when you face your own dead end? Do you lash out at others, particularly those closest to you? Do you get bitter and resentful? Do you get passive-aggressive and cynical? Or do you explode with rage, the tiniest infraction just setting you off? That's human despair. But here's the problem. As followers of Jesus, we should not be known for human despair. If you know Jesus, you have been given the Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit resides within you if you've truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And the fruit of God's Holy Spirit is not explosive anger, it's not cynicism, it's not passive-aggressive, bitter, resentful behavior. No, the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's true. Dead ends can lead to human despair, but if you know Jesus, you're not a normal human. Some of y'all weren't a normal human before you met Jesus, but that's beside the point. But really, you're not. We're not. You're not normal. You have God inside of you. You have the infinite creator of the universe within you. And because he's there, and because you know he's in control, you can handle it when you hit a dead end. Because here's the thing. Not only are dead ends often God-designed, and not only can they lead to human despair, but third, dead ends are opportunities to see God do his thing. And man, does God ever do his thing here? First, look at what he does. He offers his direction. His direction. Moses, confronted with the fear of the people, confronted with these unfaithful words of despair. First, he encourages the people to stand back and watch. He says, verse 13, he says, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." I imagine there was some personal emphasis on that keep silent part, right? But what he does, he tells them to stand by. But I want you to look at what God tells him in the very next verse, verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." In other words, don't stand by, go forward. "Moses, why are you crying out to me? Get moving." He goes on to tell Moses to lift up his staff, right, to stretch it over the sea and to watch as the waters part. And God tells Moses, he says, "The sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." And then again, he tells him, he says, "I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will follow you into the midst of the sea, and I will be honored through Pharaoh, his army, and all their chariots and horsemen." Verse 18 again, "Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." God gives all the instructions here. Yes, he does the work, but he uses human obedience, active obedience, to open up that dead end. Look, folks, that's huge. Okay, you need to listen to this. If you are stuck at a dead end, you need God's direction. You need it. Moses told the people, and I think this was out of his flesh, he said, "Hey, no worries, God's got this, just stand back and watch." But God said, "No, get moving, do something, and then watch me work." God will not honor your idleness. He's not glorified through your laziness, but if you will surrender yourself to him, if you will determine within yourself to obey him, no matter what the cost is, he will blow up whatever dead end that you face. Right now you're thinking, but how do I know? Right? How do I know what God wants me to do? I mean, God straight up told Moses what to do. Put your staff over the ocean, right? I've never heard God speak to me like that. That's a whole other sermon on discerning God's will. But listen, I get it. It's true. God rarely speaks to us audibly like that. Why? Because he's given us everything we need to know right here in his word. You want God's direction? Get in God's word. Not just for a day or two until you figure out what you need to do to get out of your situation. Read God's word. Study God's word every day, and you will never be without his direction. Here at EBC, we, in our D groups, we advocate the hear method of Bible reading. If you're here regularly, you've heard this before. HEAR stands for highlight, explain, apply, and respond. You read a passage of Scripture asking the Holy Spirit to highlight in your mind what it is that he wants you to catch for that day. And then as you read, you highlight those things that stand out for you. And then you explain what you highlighted. And you make sure you understand it. You put it in context. Wrap your head around it. And then you apply it. You ask yourself, why would God want me to notice this today? And then you respond. You tell God how you're going to let this passage lead you and change you. It's a conversation that you have. Listen, you want God's direction. You have to open your ears to it. You have to listen for it. You have to get in God's word and understand it. God offers his direction. He also provides his protection. Verses 19 and 20 just give us a beautiful picture. Look at this again. And as we read, I want you to visualize what Moses describes here for us, okay? The angel of the Lord, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus one did not come near the other all night. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So remember the last time that from the last time that we were in Exodus, since they left Egypt, right, they've had this cloud of God's presence that they've been following. It's a cloud by day, and by night it's a light that they could see. And they've been following this very tangible, very, very visible manifestation of God's presence, this manifestation of God's guidance. And that's usually what we think about when we think about this story, the cloud and the light that Israel followed, that they would end up following for 40 years. We think about that as their guide, right? But here, that cloud wraps around Israel. It wraps around them. All 2 million of those Israelites and all the people following them, it wraps around Israel, moving from before them to behind them. And the significance of that is obvious, right? You ever hear that expression, watch your six? Your six is your back, okay? All right? It's what's behind you. So if you're in a dangerous situation, if you're in a military campaign or a law enforcement engagement, because you don't have eyes in the back of your head, right? You need someone you trust to watch behind you, you know, to watch your six. This is God showing Israel that he has their six. He didn't have to do it this way. I mean, he's God, right? He could protect them just by protecting them. You fire up a tornado and wipe out the Egyptian army in one blast. But he doesn't do it that way because he wants Israel to understand that the God who leads is also the God who protects. We do well to remember that. Yes, God will lead you. But he wants to be more than your compass. He wants to be more than some divine tool that you pull out only when you need spiritual direction. Look, friend, God loves you. If you know Jesus, God loves you. And because God loves you, he will protect you. He is already protecting you. Sometimes we get to see that protection. It was a few years ago when the boys and I were on our way up to R.A. Camperee in Linden, Tennessee, when someone in front of me on the interstate hit his brakes suddenly, hard. I had to swerve to keep from hitting him, and when I did, the car started spinning out of control on I-40, right under the Highway 45 bypass in Jackson. I had all three boys in the car again, and all I could think was, God, please, please, God, protect my kids. We spun at least once or twice, and then suddenly we just stopped. It was like I'd aggressively parallel parked right up against the base of the beam that supported the bridge, facing the wrong direction. But I was out of traffic, I was off the road, I was deep onto the shoulder. I got out, looked around, thinking that I'd caused probably some huge accident. Nothing. Traffic just blowing by like nothing had happened, and we were fine. Sometimes we recognize, like vividly recognize God's protection. But most of the time we don't. Most of the time we take for granted the fact that our heart's still beating, that our lungs are still breathing, that our body and our minds are still working, all because of his protection and his grace. Think about it. Think about the hundreds of ways that God has protected you just today. Don't you love it when God does his thing? His direction, his protection, his power. His power, our God, is a God who can open up the ocean, who can twist up and turn around anything that is set against us. Look at what God does to confuse the Egyptians after they follow Israel into the Red Sea. Verse 24, at the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Let's get out of here. The Lord, Yahweh, is on their side. And there was no denying God's power. And listen, brother, sister, this is the same God we worship today. He is the same God whose spirit is within you. It's not a power to manipulate for your own gain. That's not what this is about. That's not how it works. But he is a God who has all the resources you need when your life is centered on his will and on his purpose. Ours is a God. Our God is a God who created the universe. Our God is a God who parted the sea. Our God is a God who swallowed the Egyptian army. Our God is the God who brought down the walls of Jericho. Our God is the God who killed Goliath with a rock. Our God is the God who rained fire on Mount Carmel. And our God is the God who turned water into wine. Our God is the God who calmed the sea. Our God is the God who fed 5,000. Our Jesus is the God who raised Lazarus from the dead. And friend, Jesus is the God who he himself raised from the dead. Our God is a powerful God. After all, he was powerful enough to rescue you, wasn't he? He was powerful enough to pull me out of sin. He was powerful enough to jerk us off the path of destruction and onto the way of life. So what makes us think he can't handle whatever it is we face? His direction, his protection, his power, and his redemption. Verse 31, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. For Israel, seeing was believing. But as Jesus told Thomas, when Thomas refused to believe in the Lord's resurrection, refused to believe until he had seen and touched Jesus' scars for himself, Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I wonder, dear friend, do you believe? Do you believe in what God has done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ? Are you willing to believe? And if so, we want to help you with that today. We want to help you experience his direction, his protection, his power, and his redemption. We want to help you experience his grace. If you will, let me invite you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. As we finish,